Our speaker today is Mr. Sven Vandermeer. He's spoken here a number of times before, and I've always enjoyed hearing what he has to say. And I wanted to give him more time today, so that's why we cut out the last him, because Sven tends to speak a little longer, and I wanted to give him the time that he needs to be able to get everything he wanted said. So.
Okay, I assume this thing is on. So I'll be preaching from John chapter 15 this morning. So you can turn there, but I'm just going to pray before we read it. So John chapter 15. Okay, I'll just pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your words. I pray that they just what you've said would sink into our hearts, Lord God. I pray that we would be inspired to trust you more, to press into you more, Lord God. I pray that you would continually be instilling a hunger in our souls, Lord God, a hunger for you, to know you more, Lord, and that nothing can satisfy us apart from your presence, Lord. So may you instill a desire in us for you. I pray that you'd bless this morning and that it would not be my words, but it would be your words, Lord God. And yeah, so be here present with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 15, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. I'm still hearing page turning, so. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. So, I prepared this sermon because I was asked to preach in Courtney on John 15. They've been going through John, and so I actually prepared this sermon a while ago, and Kirk had asked me to preach, so it saved me from preparing twice, essentially. I kind of do that often, but anyway, John chapter 15, really, there's some major themes here that's going on, and very much so, this passage is about heaven and hell. It's about salvation and those who bear fruit and those who do not bear fruit. And then there's love and there's hatred. You know, where is our love directed and where is hatred directed from other people? It's heaven and hell. It's very clear there's two different paths here. And Jesus starts out this discussion speaking about the vine and the branches. And, you know, he essentially says, like, every branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. And every branch that does bear fruit will be pruned. And really, I think this is very clear that the branches that do not bear fruit will not inherit salvation. That much is very clear. It's one or the other. Either you're in the vine, you're in Christ, or you're not. Either bearing fruit or you're not bearing fruit. Now, I just want to start by saying in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So the whole purpose of this discussion and why Jesus is saying these things is actually our joy. He's not saying these things so that we would feel like a sense of fear or condemnation, nothing like that. He's saying this for our joy. He wants us to push into something, namely himself. I find much comfort in this, because every branch that produces fruit, it doesn't say how much fruit, just this fruit will be pruned. Every branch will be pruned, which means that everyone who is a part of Christ will go through discipline, will be pruned. And pruning is not easy, it's painful. And really, there's no Christian, there's nobody who's a part of Christ that doesn't get pruned. It says every branch gets pruned. No one's exempt from it. Nobody's producing so much fruit that God just doesn't need to deal with them. God needs to deal with everybody, all of us. And really, pruning isn't fun. And I was going to get into talking a bit about pruning in the material world, because I happen to be an arborist and I do a lot of pruning. But I don't find it's like too necessary to go into that, because the reality is Jesus is not talking to a bunch of arborists. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to like everybody, there's no one mentioned there being an arborist, because that's not the main point. The main point here is there's those that bear fruit and those that do not. And as we're going to see here, I want to look into fruit. And there's three main issues, and that is, why is it important, and what is fruit, and how do we produce it? Because really, it's first of all, fruit is massively important, because Jesus says that if we are not producing fruit, we will be cut off. So salvation hinges upon fruit. This is massively important for us. And I see four, there's more than this, but there's four things regarding the importance of fruit. First of all, like in verse 2, those who have no fruit are cut off from the Savior. In verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." The second point of why fruit is important for us this morning is that verse 8 is that fruit proves that we are his disciples. It demonstrates that. Now, again, I don't want to put the cart before the horse. I don't want us to immediately start thinking in our mind, okay, so if there's fruit and no fruit, heaven and hell, with the Savior or not with the Savior, and if fruit is, if that's what's being emphasized here, and I have to have fruit in order to prove that I'm a part of Christ, I don't want us to get into thinking like, okay, now I just got to go and produce fruit. As we're going to see, that is not the thrust here. The thrust is not so that we would just be thrown into a pursuit of making fruit. That is not the thrust. But fruit is massively important in that it shows whether we are his or we are not his. Thirdly, it is by fruit that we discern a false teacher and a false prophet. And this isn't the first time that Jesus had mentioned fruit. Of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, I will be, just to let you know, I will be jumping around a bit, a few different places. You can go there if you want. But Jesus says, beware of the false prophets, this is verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So very similar language. Now, I think one of the most dangerous things about a false teacher is that they speak truth most of the time. They're wearing sheep's clothing. It's not easy to discern them. Like, that's the whole thing. Even Paul warns the elders in Ephesus. He says, beware, take care. I know that after my departure, ravenous wolves will come from your own midst. But they wear sheep's clothing. And so most of the time, they speak the truth. But then there's hints of doctrine that would pull us away from Christ and from his saving work. And we don't need to get into detail on what are all the false doctrines out there and what are all the false teachers. But Jesus, he gives us something to discern them by, namely fruits. And we're going to be looking at what is fruit in a moment here. But fruit is the way in which we determine a false teacher or false prophet. Of course, truth as well. Right? But it can be massively deceiving because most of the time they will speak truth. And so even my words, I stand up here and realize that, like, I should be discerned. You guys should be thinking, what is this guy's fruit? And we're going to be looking at what fruit is and absolutely, you know, be like the Bereans and challenge what I say in light of Scripture. We should be Berean whenever we listen to anyone. The most important thing here, though, as to why fruit is important, I believe, is found in verse 8 again. And that's, the Father is glorified. Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. That's ultimately, I think that is the most important thing, that the Father draws delight from this, that he is glorified by the fruit that we produce in our lives. It is the first and foremost thing. It's all about him. And I don't think we need to get so concerned in like thinking like, what is fruit? And just be so driven about that because we're so concerned about our salvation. The first and foremost thing, the primary thing, is that God is glorified by this. And I really don't believe that God is impressed with our ministries and the things that we might be accomplishing. What he's looking at, the thing that he delights in, what brings him glory, what makes him look really good, is fruit. Now, of course, And nimbly, this is begging the question, right? What is fruit? Now, originally, when I was preparing this sermon, I had put it in a different order. I had put it the importance of fruit, how to produce fruit, and what is fruit. And I changed the order. I made what is fruit second, because actually, I don't think that is such a big issue. Why? Well, first of all, Jesus doesn't actually describe in great detail what fruit is. We hear him saying this, even here, we hear him say, you know, fruit. By fruit, you will be able to discern false teachers. By fruit, it will prove that you are my disciples. And in the same way, I think, if I were to give you a task, say a number of years ago, I planted some amazing fruit tree in the middle of the forest. And I'm like, I'm not going to tell you what kind of fruit tree, but it's really amazing. Maybe it's so amazing that I grafted in a whole bunch of different branches. It's producing all kinds of fruit, a whole variety of fruit, but really good fruit. And say you've never even seen this kind of fruit tree. But I'm like, no, it's amazing. It's good. But I'm not going to describe it to you. You just go for a walk into that forest, and say you look out in the forest, and it's just all conifers. It's just firs and spruce and pine, just everything. No fruit-producing trees. There's so many trees out there, millions. And maybe you walk around for days, maybe even weeks, and then one day you come across that tree. And although I didn't describe to you what that tree was like, you know it. Wow, it's got fruit. And it's awesome. And it's delicious. And it's pleasing. In the same way, I think, really, like, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of this world where most people on earth do not produce any fruit, and that's just reality, right? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So on our own, naturally, we produce no fruit. We're like a forest of whatever kind of trees, say a bunch of conifers. And so fruit stands out. I don't believe that it's as if we need to, like, it's this cryptic thing where I need to describe exactly what fruit is so we know what fruit is. It's like fruit will stand out. In the midst of this dark world, absolutely, you will see it and you will know it. I'm sure that Jesus, he stood out tremendously so. I mean, he came and he walked among sinners like myself, and here was a man who was completely different. I really want to stress something as well, and I'm working there. I'm getting there. What is fruit? I am getting there. I know I just spent, you know, a bunch of time trying to say that it's not that important to know exactly what it is, but I will describe it. Matthew chapter 7, first of all, I want to say that fruit is not our ministries. I just want to say that again, because this is something that, like, God had, like, really taught me a number of years ago. I learned the hard way that fruit is not our ministries. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, it's verse 21 and following. It's Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, this is a group of people who call themselves Christians. They're believers. And they refer to Jesus as Lord, and even declare it twice, Lord, Lord. And they're standing before Christ. Like, Jesus is speaking, like, you know, indicatively, this is going to happen in the future. There will be many people, as opposed to few, that will stand before Christ one day. And what do they offer to God? They offer their ministries. That's exactly what they offer. And even amazing ministries. Ministries of deliverance. They cast out demons. Ministries of performing miracles, ministries of prophesying, so, like, preaching, declaring the word of God, prophesying, casting out demons. These are massive ministries, even public ministries. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So, and we know that without fruit, or that rather fruit proves that we are his disciples, that we are his, and if Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me, ministry is not fruit at all. Which actually, I think, is good news to us. Again, and this is why I said earlier, and this is why I believe that our ministries don't impress God. They just don't. But what glorifies him? Fruit. So what is fruit? Paul describes it like this, and I know some of you are thinking he's for sure going to go to Galatians chapter 5. And you're right. I did go to Galatians chapter 5. I mean, Paul, the king of lists, puts it like this. What is fruit? It's love. It's verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what fruit is. And notice it doesn't say fruits. It's not plural. It's just fruit. It's just this fruit. And you know, I could take an apple and I could put it here and I could describe exactly what this apple is like. And the same way, you can take this fruit. This is what is produced in the life of a believer because of the life of Christ in them. This is what happens. And that's why I don't think Jesus takes like such great concern with describing fruit to his disciples. Like, because the reality is, if a human being is plugged into Jesus, there will be fruit. And this fruit is Christ-likeness. That's exactly what it is. And so picture Christ coming to the world. And I mean, he's like the ultimate fruit bearer. That's all he does is bear fruit. He's completely full of it. Like, if you look at me, there's a lot of branches that don't produce fruit. And God is busy pruning out those branches. I'm sure there's some fruit. There's fruit. But there's a lot of branches that don't produce any fruit. And Jesus is just, he's the ultimate fruit producer. And you can just imagine Christ coming upon the world and just this love that's exemplified. This patience, this kindness, this gentleness. It would just stand out. And so, again, what is God first and foremost looking at us for? And it's fruit. It's fruit. And really, this is where it hits home. It doesn't matter what we're doing in life as far as vocation is concerned. It doesn't matter if we're a janitor. It doesn't matter if we're in the trades. It doesn't matter if we're a lawyer. It doesn't matter if we're a missionary in an unreached country or if we're running an orphanage. It really doesn't matter. The thing that matters is our fruit. And like was pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, we could have a massive ministry, a public ministry, but is there fruit? Do we have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, faithfulness? Actually, it's the same word in Greek there. It's just pistis. It's just faith. It can be translated faithfulness, faith, or faith as in like a religion. But it's the same word. Trust. It could also be translated trust. That's how I like to translate. But anyway, that's what God's looking at, and that is what glorifies him. Which is actually good news for us. It's, and you know what? This is something I really learned, like being in, I went to Morocco, and I was a missionary for quite a while there, and it's unreached, and I thought, and I went there, and it was like, God just like, he again, like, I feel like I learned this the hard way, because I went there, and I felt completely useless, for one, and I did see some fruit, things that are happening. I did see a man come to the Lord, but And then I just realized that like God does everything. And then I still have to wake up and just be with him. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter if we could be running an orphanage. Sure, we have this amazing ministry, taking care of orphans, but am I getting up to be with Christ? When I interact with people, am I loving? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I good? Or am I quick with people? Am I mean? Am I ill-tempered? Sure, I might be running an orphanage. And so this is where it really hits home, I believe, is fruit. And if you look at here, a lot of these are dispositions and affections. This is where it starts, is the heart. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And of course it manifests itself in a very real, practical, and physical way. Love, and we're going to be looking at love here because Christ talks about love. But anyway, how do we produce fruit? So fruit is being like Christ, and it's having our hearts change, which absolutely, if we're filled with love, we will be loving people. Totally. Even John says, in 1 John, he says, if you see someone, if you see a brother having need, and you don't help him, it says that he closes his heart. So it starts with the heart. Or do we have love? And so anyway, how do we produce fruit? And again, I want to say that I think that it would be a failure for me, and it'd be a failure if hearing upon this, hearing about fruit and the importance of fruit, if we just throw ourselves into a pursuit of trying to produce fruit. Because, simply because, it proves that we are His. That'd be a failure. Because the key to producing fruit is just that. It's not us. It's Christ in us. It's being connected to Jesus. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's actually through relating to Him, knowing Him. Also notice in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And John, again in 1 John, by the way, if you have time, I'd really recommend reading John chapter 15 and then reading 1 John chapter 2 and 3. There's a lot of, it's really, really similar. A lot of the main themes, it makes sense because John, the very one who penned John, is the very person who penned 1 John. In chapter 3, verse 4, John says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Oh, sorry, that's not it. Verse 6, no one who abides in him, and it's actually the same word there in John chapter 15. In the Greek, it's meno. It's to remain or to abide. It's the same word there. Anyone who abides in him, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And what is one of the fruits? And I'm not saying that this is suggesting that we will have no sin in our life. But what is our practice? What is our pursuit? What are we focused on? Because one of the ways to describe fruit is self-control. And so absolutely, there's going to be temptations. The world is going to, our own flesh, everything's working against us here. But we should be operating in self-control. And that comes through Christ like any other fruit. And it says, the one who goes on sinning, is how the NIV puts it. I like how that one puts it. Has neither seen him or knows him. In other words, the key to fighting sin in our lives is knowing and seeing Jesus. And again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, to those who all they could do was offer their ministries, he says, I never knew you. So the way in which produce fruit is through Jesus. It's knowing him, it's seeing him, it's relating to him. And so really I think this is a massive exhortation to myself, to all of us, to just press into Christ. Press into him. Tarry with him. He's the only way. Jesus, in John chapter 15, he seems to switch gears. I don't think he entirely switches gears, right? He talks about, in the first verses, he talks about the vine and the branches, talks about fruit, and then in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then he starts talking about love. And I don't think he's entirely changing the theme here. This, how I read this really is, this is an extension of fruit. Love. I mean, it's the first thing on Paul's list. Love. And Jesus, again, he transitions, he starts talking about love. And he commands us to love. But first he starts, Jesus always builds tension, I think. It's like amazing rhetoric, because he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Again, this idea of abiding. So first he said, if you have fruit, you prove me my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And of course the question is, what do you command, Lord? What is it that you want? What is your command? And actually, twice, I mean, maybe even one of the disciples even said it, or they probably all thought it. I know for a fact I'd be thinking it. I'd be like, okay, so if keeping your commandments is the key to being in your love, what is it you're commanding? And he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And actually, he says it to the emphatic degree, right? He says it again in verse 17. He says, this I command you, that you love one another. And with Hebrew thought, to say something twice is to bring it to the emphatic degree. So twice he says, love one another. And again, I think that this is an extension of this idea of fruit. You have heaven and hell, and you have those who bear fruit and those who do not bear fruit. And Jesus is emphasizing love. Paul, first on the list, again, love. Now, also the emphasis here, he says, to love one another. He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, love one another. And absolutely, there is a focus on Scripture. Like, we should love everybody. Absolutely. I mean, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he says, do good to all. But then he says, especially to those of the household of faith. Hebrews chapter 6, you can go there if you want, you don't have to. He says, God is not unjust to forget your love, the love that you have shown to the saints. Hebrews chapter 6, 10. Now, again, there's a focus there on loving each other. That's a question that I think it should bring us encouragement, really. Like, have you ever been fellowshipping and you just think to yourself, like, I love this person? You may have just met this believer, but really, there is something. This person's family, he's part of the same kingdom that I am. He's part of Christ. And so we should be loving one another. And what does that love look like practically as well? I mean, certainly it starts with an affection. And John even goes on and says in 1 John chapter 3, again, he uses the word brother. Not very fast at flipping my Bible. First of all, in verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Sorry, I'm just looking at my notes here. First John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So Jesus says that we should love And he says we should keep his commandments in order to abide in his love. And then he says, the commandment is to love each other. John's saying the same thing. He's reiterating the same thing in 1 John. He says, how does the love of God, remember, the issue is abiding in his love, but keeping the commandments of loving each other. And John puts it this way, if you see your brother in need and you don't help him, but close your heart, how does the love of God abide in you? It's the same word there, abide, meno. I mean, it's rhetorically question answering, no, it doesn't abide there. And so, there is absolutely an emphasis for us to love one another. And I think it really does look practically of caring for one another, absolutely. And so, anyway, back to what I had suggested, that there's two issues at hand here. There's heaven and hell. There's two roads. And the one thing is love. And there should be a love amongst the believers. And there is a love amongst the believers. Absolutely. Is it a perfect love? No. But there is a love. And so if there's a love amongst believers, then there's a hatred that the world has for us. There's love and hate. And John, again, he says it the same thing in 1 John chapter 3. And Jesus says it in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you of the world, because of this, the world hates you. I just want to mention one example. I have a friend. Some of you have met him, maybe only a couple of people. He lives in Abbotsford. His name is Eric. And if you've met him, I don't think many of you has. I think Jody met him and Kirk met him a number of years ago. He's a friend of mine from Briarcrest. The first thing you'll notice about Eric is he's got this beaming smile, huge smile. Like, that's the impression that he leaves in everybody, is this great, big, amazing smile. And you know what? He never used to have that big smile. A number of years ago, about 10 years ago, he had these issues in his gums where he needed a bunch of dental work, basically, and he could not afford it, and he never smiled because he was way too embarrassed to smile. And he met a man in church who was a believer, and they ended up fellowshipping, and this man had compassion on Eric. He's a dentist, this man. His name is Tim Tuohy. Amazing man. I met him. And he said, you know what, Eric? Whenever you got time this week, just stop by my dental office. Like, it was very apparent. Like, he had this massive gum problem. I don't really want to go into details, but he never smiled because of it. He was embarrassed. Eric went to the dental office. He didn't know what to expect. He just thought, yeah, I do have a dental problem, and I got invited by a dentist at church to go there. I'm going to go there. He really wasn't expecting what was to come. And so anyway, so Tim says, you know, come on in, yeah, come. And he just starts doing a ton of work on Eric's mouth. And then, if I remember, I didn't even just last that day. He had to come back multiple times. And at the end of it, you know, Eric's all stressed out because he's like, if I have to pay this bill, like, I can't afford it. And so he says to Tim, he's like, oh, how much do I owe you? And Tim says, nothing. Just my gift to you. Like, that's just, like, such an amazing example for me for love. You know, like, Tim just, he obviously, like, met this young man, Eric, at church, fellowship, and sees a need, and he can meet that need, and he meets it. It's love. So anyway, love does look like something practically. But the story doesn't end there. The world is going to hate us. And I really believe that this hatred is a supernatural hatred. It just is. Consider Christ. The fact that Christ came and his character, like what he was like, I mean, it's like love, joy, peace, patience. Like, he only ever did good to people. He came, he walked among men, he healed people, he healed the blind, he cast out demons, he fed people. He only did good. He was kind. He was gentle. He wasn't mean, ever. And yet the world hated him. And the world ultimately crucified him. Like, why? Why? Even I think of like Christians throughout history. Like, all, sure, one could try to indict, you know, Christians, oh, the Crusades and all this stuff. But I would argue that's not Christ and that's not Christians. But really, like, if you look at like the good that we could accomplish through Christ, and yet the world hates Christ and the world hates those who follow him, why? There's a supernatural hatred. But I think a big part of it is because of truth. Like, Jesus stood before Pilate and he said, for this reason I was born, for this reason I come into the world, to testify to the truth. And just by the very fact that Christ will declare, and we also declare, that there is the truth. There is a truth. Because Pilate's response was, what is truth? And we declare, there is a truth, and there is God, and there will be a judgment. And then this is sin. We would declare many of the things that the world would drink down like water as sin. And the world hates that and hated Christ and hates us for that. And Jesus even said, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. By the very fact that we would point out that there is a morality, there is an ethic, there is a way we should live. Because what does Jesus say to those who he does not know? He says, you know, lawlessness. To live as though there is no law, to live as though there is no morality. And that's where the world is at. To just do away with any kind of standard that there's a morality. And I think that's a big reason why the world hates us. But it really is a supernatural hatred as well. And I just want to finish by just sharing about one last thing. When I was in North Africa and living in North Africa, I traveled to a country called Tunisia. Some of you have heard of Tunisia, I'm sure. And I went to what was once a city known as Carthage. And Carthage is this ancient city dating back a long, long time ago. And in Carthage, you can go there today. I went there. And it's an old Colosseum. And it's not a very big one. Like, I've been to the Colosseum in Rome as well. The one in Rome is, like, massive. This Colosseum is pretty small, actually, in the ancient city, the ruins of Carthage. But you can go there. I went inside there, and at that place, many years ago, they had killed a number of Christians. I mean, why? There is, and even today, there is absolutely supernatural hatred. And some of you will probably know the name Perpetua, or Perpetua, however you want to pronounce it. And she lived about 1,800 years ago. And she was a nobleman's daughter. She was roughly 22, just married. And then she was arrested. She'd become a believer in that city, in Carthage. And she was arrested, and she was actually just going through a baptism class. She was about to be baptized. Her and six people, I believe, were arrested. One of them was her slave. I mean, it sounds weird today, but like, whatever. Slavery was different back then. One of the people that was arrested was her slave, her handmaiden, who also became a believer and was pregnant. And they were dragged to that Colosseum, and her own father begged her to renounce Christ. It was easy. All she had to do was say that she was not a Christian. That's all she had to do, was just say, I'm not a Christian. I don't follow Christ, and she would have been set free and would have lived the rest, you know, nice nobleman life in Carthage. Beautiful Carthage. Tunisia is beautiful, and it would have been a lot more beautiful back then. It was actually the envy of the Romans. And she refused. Actually, her response was, can you call a vase anything other than a vase? There's one sitting right there. Amazing. Can you call it anything other than a vase? No. And she said, I am a Christian. I follow Christ. And then, of course, the judge was like, so be it. So her, and then there was one other guy. He was a Roman, if I remember right. And after they were thrown to the Colosseum and they were just torn apart by animals, and ultimately Perpetua was killed by the sword. And the man who did didn't even have the courage to even strike her with it. And someone else from the audience was like so overcome with this, they just said, I'm a Christian too. And then they dragged him down and he died as well. But really, like, just, and I stood in that Colosseum and I prayed, and it was like, it was kind of eerie and kind of creepy. But just thinking about what would have happened 1,800 years ago, you know, and just like what is moving in their hearts, you know, just hanging on to Christ and then surrounded by the world that just hates them. I mean, it's the same world today. It really is. And so, anyway, to sum it up, fruit is massively important. It can only be produced by us pressing into Christ, abiding in Him. And may we love one another, and may we not be surprised if the world hates us. So, Father God, we thank you for this time, Lord. Again, I ask that we would be moved, that we would press into you, Father. We thank you that you came and died, and Lord, and that you have said in this very spot that no greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends, and you laid down your life for us, Lord. You have shown the ultimate love for us by dying for us, Jesus. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood, that you purchased salvation for us. And may we just press into you, Lord, and know you more, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.